We are in our series, Christ, We Adore You. That is the theme of our series that we've been studying for the beginning of the year. And we learned that the word adore is from two Latin words, ad orare, which means to speak or to pray or to worship. And I think as we understand Christ better, we will adore him even more. We will worship him in reverence and awe, and we will speak of him, and we will speak to him. Over the past two Sundays, we've been examining one of the principal assertions in the Hebrew epistle, that Jesus Christ is our high priest forever. And this is our third and final study on the topic. And then next Sunday, we're going to begin a new topic. We are going to study the assertion that Jesus made about himself in John 4, where he said that he is our fount of living water. Okay, so we're going to be studying that next Sunday. Psalm 89 says, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence." The word acclaim means to praise enthusiastically and publicly. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. The reason why we're doing this is because we want to learn to acclaim Christ. We want to enthusiastically speak of Christ, and we want to speak of him publicly. This is what it means to adore, and this is what it means to acclaim Christ. And so my hope is that in our study of God's word, we will all learn to acclaim Christ. All right? So today we're going to do some heavy lifting, all right? Today we're going to do squats. And if you're familiar with squatting, it's one of the toughest exercises. Your whole body aches, and it's hard. You know, just thinking about squatting hurts. But today we are going to do some hard work. We're going to look at two chapters today, Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 8. And it's going to be some hard work here, okay? But the hard work is well worth the effort. Because having a greater understanding of the truths set forth in the Hebrew epistle, we will strengthen our faith and we will see the world from a more enlightened position. Let's bow our heads and say a prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the fact that we can celebrate Black History Month, that we can celebrate people of all nations, all tribes, all languages, and all tongues. Because you are the creator of every human being. And Father, we lift up our souls to you. Help us to receive your word. Help us to stay alert, to take notes, to not fall asleep as we hear your word. These are the words that have come from your Holy Spirit. And they are designed to strengthen us and to edify us and to enlighten us. And I pray that as we study your word, that your Holy Spirit will shine light so that our faith will grow stronger and that we will see Christ more clearly. And I pray that you help me to be faithful to the text. Help me to preach your word clearly and accurately. And Father, we just pray you bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're gonna read Hebrews 7. Entire chapter, and Hebrews 8, the entire chapter. Hebrews 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in the one case, the tenth is collected by the people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it is weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to him through faith because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 13. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at the sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, there would be that no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, now this part where he's actually quoting a passage in the Old Testament from Jeremiah 31. So he says, God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their mouths and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Amen. Hebrews 7 and 8. The Hebrew writer sets forth important truths about Jesus in these chapters. Okay, we're going to take a look at some of the important truths that he talked about. There are four important ideas that he talked about in these chapters. Number one, the importance of God's oath. Number two, the importance of Melchizedek. And number three, that God has appointed Christ as high priest over a new covenant. Let's start with the importance of God's oath. The Hebrew writer spends a great deal of time establishing the importance of God's oath. In our modern era, we don't fully understand why this is so important. But the Hebrew writer spends a lot of time talking about that psalm. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever in the order of Melchizedek. No other New Testament writer repeats this verse as frequently as what the Hebrew writer did. It's very, very important because he is establishing a very important spiritual truth. He is saying that God himself swore an oath. That God himself swore an oath. He said, I swear by myself, I'm going to do this. And he says that the oath that God swore was that he would appoint someone to be priest in the order of Melchizedek. And the Hebrew writer states very clearly that Psalm 110 verse 4 is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that in ancient times, people made agreements and swore oaths as a sign of a commitment that what was agreed upon would be carried out. God is making a public oath, not just to the nation of Israel, but to all who hear it, that he would appoint someone as priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he states that other priests were not appointed by God's oath, but they were appointed by the law. Hebrews 7 verse 22 says, because of this oath, the oath that God made in Psalm 110 verse 4, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Hebrews 7 28, the law appoints as high priests men in all their weaknesses. He's talking about the Mosaic law, but he says, but the oath, which is what we read in Psalm 110, verse 4, the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. What we can glean from what the Hebrew writer is saying is that God's oath is superior to the law. Meaning if God says I'm going to do something, it doesn't matter what the law says because he's God. And so we need to understand we can't take God's oath lightly. If Jesus is of such great importance to God, should he not be important to us? The Hebrew writer then establishes the importance of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a very mysterious figure in the Bible. He appears in Genesis 14 and then disappears. That's it. But the Hebrew writer recalls an encounter with Melchizedek and Abraham. And we read that encounter last week. It's in Genesis chapter 14. But he describes Melchizedek. He says, first the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Check it out. Verse 3. Without father or mother, without genealogy, so he can't trace his ancestry to anyone human, without beginning of days or end of life. He wasn't born and he didn't die. And then he says, resembling the Son of God. Resembling. Some people, and I used to think when I was a young Christian that Melchizedek was Jesus. Based on what we read here in Hebrews 7, Melchizedek resembles Christ, but is not Christ. Right? So you might look at my son and go, man, that guy really resembles this guy. That's Jeremy, but that's not me. Melchizedek resembles the Son of God, but he's not. And then he says he remains a priest forever. So if I'm understanding this, Melchizedek is still somewhere. Right? There's nothing in the scriptures that said he ascended to heaven. He is somewhere. Wow. And I talked to my wife about this, and I like to bounce things off of her. People wonder, where is Melchizedek? Me personally, I think he's in Tobago. But who's to say? That's just me. You know, right? He could be anywhere. But based on what we're seeing, he's still somewhere around. Okay? Now, the Hebrew writer then goes on to say, he says, consider how great he was. In the Amplified Version, it says, now observe and consider how great a person this was. Observe and consider. The Hebrew writer is asking his audience to stop and consider, to hold up and think about how great this man was. And if he's asking his audience to stop and observe how great Melchizedek was, don't you think it would benefit us to do the same? And the area that he goes to is his giving. The thing that he stresses is that Melchizedek's greatness is seen through Abraham's offering. Right? And we saw that Abraham went and he defeated these five kings. And he was able to gain a tremendous amount of spoil. He meets Melchizedek, and he meets the king of Sodom in a valley, and totally on his own, Abraham offers Melchizedek 1/10 of everything he got from the victory. And he says, consider how great this man was. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and he said, Melchizedek said, blessed are you because God has given you victory over your enemies. And then after he got the blessing, Abraham gave him the tithe. Now, what the Hebrew writer is saying is a little hard to understand, but you got to work slowly through the text. What he's saying is that it is as if Levi, the one who the law says needs to collect the tithe, it's as if Levi gave a tithe to Melchizedek. That's how great Melchizedek was. Because he, when Abraham recognized who he was, he said, this man is worthy of a great honor. And so the Hebrew writer establishes how great Melchizedek was. He states that it was in fact Levi who had given the tithe to Melchizedek, even though Levi was unborn. So all of this the Hebrew writer is saying, he's trying to establish that Melchizedek was a incredibly important figure in Abraham's life. Hebrews 7:15 to 17, he says, and what we have said is even more clear, if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, for it is declared you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. God has established another order for Jesus. Not in the order of Aaron, not in the order of Melchizedek, but in the order like Melchizedek, because he said that this priest is going to be priest forever. The third point that the Hebrew writer is making and has made in this passage is that God has appointed Christ as priest over a new covenant. Let's look at a few passages. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. This is a clear signal that there would be a change of law. And whenever the Hebrew writer is referring to law, he's talking about the Mosaic law. All right? So he says, when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. Hebrews 7:24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. The ministry of Jesus is very different from the Aaronic priesthood. The high priest changes when he dies, but there is no change in the priesthood of the new covenant because its high priest lives forever. Hebrews 7:24, Hebrews 8:13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Okay, this is what the Hebrew writer is saying, and he is referring to what? The Mosaic law. He is saying that there's a new covenant and there will come a time when the old one will become obsolete outdated, and will soon disappear. We understand the disappearance of telephone directories. Okay. You remember every month, man, they would be dropping this huge, just wad of paper on your front lawn, and it's like, oh my gosh, it was so heavy. That was a directory. We'd get that like every 2 or 3 months, right? Who walks around with a directory now? Who walks around with a directory in their backpack? That thing is so obsolete. Why? Because we have our cell phone. Because if you want the number of someplace, you just Google it and boop, up it comes. He is saying, the Hebrew writer is saying, you got to stay with it. He is saying that the Mosaic law will become just like the telephone directory. It will be of no value. And the reason why it's of no value is because there's a change in the priesthood and a change in the covenant. Okay? Hebrews 8:1. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, right? So this statement that is made here clearly establishes the truth about Jesus. He says it right here. If you read Hebrews 5, 6, 7, and then you get to Hebrews 8, this is the grand conclusion he's coming to. He said, if you didn't understand anything else, the main point of what I'm saying is this. We have a high priest. Now, why did I choose that photo? That photo is a picture from the movie called Passion of the Christ. And Passion of the Christ, in my opinion, has the most accurate depiction of what happened to Jesus when he suffered. Okay? And the scripture says that no sin can be forgiven without the shedding of blood. And based on what we understand from scripture, the new covenant was inaugurated on the day Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And Christ did not come with the blood of goats or bulls. He shed his own blood. Christ didn't go into a man-made sanctuary. He went into the sanctuary of God. And the reason why I'm showing this picture to you is because this is our high priest. Jesus. He is our high priest. In the order of Melchizedek. Without robes, without the articles of the sanctuary, he hung scorned and naked, half naked before the world. We cannot be ashamed of him in this state, because had he not shed his blood, we would not receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so these are the truths that the Hebrew writer has set forth in Hebrews 7 and 8. We have a high priest. Now, all truth has implications. If you really believe what the Hebrew writer is saying, there's some things we got to think about. Because we can read it and go, oh, wow, that really sounds great. That's interesting. I've gleaned some new insights here. But if this is the truth, then there's some implications to consider. And let's talk about them. Number one, if we have a high priest, then why do some denominations dress their spiritual leaders in ornate robes? Okay, there are some denominations that their ministers are dressed in fantastic robes. Why? Why? Why is that necessary? If we believe we have a high priest, was Jesus dressed in ornate robes? So what is the point of that? Why do we even have people calling themselves priests if we already have a high priest? I mean, do we really believe what the Hebrew writer is saying? If our high priest was clothed in blood, but not in ornate robes, why do we place such value in the robes? If we believe that the law of Moses is obsolete and annulled, which is what the Hebrew writer said, why are we under such influence by certain groups who claim that we need to worship on the Sabbath? The Sabbath worship was required by the law of Moses. If the law is obsolete and of no value, why are we influenced by people who say, you need to worship on the Sabbath? Why is that in our minds? No New Testament writer, nor any of the apostles, ever said in their writing, you need to worship on the Sabbath. It is not in the New Testament. Do we really believe that the Hebrew writer, what the Hebrew writer is saying is true? If we really believe we have a high priest over a new covenant, and that covenant said nothing about buildings, why do people claiming to follow Christ spend millions of dollars constructing and maintaining man-made places of worship? What building did Christ give his sacrifice in? He wasn't in the temple. He was outside the temple. He wasn't allowed to go in the temple. He sacrificed himself outside the camp. He had no need for a man-made building to make the greatest sacrifice for humanity. Why is it that people today spend millions of dollars building and maintaining huge cathedrals as a place of worship? Why? And why do we look at buildings and go, oh, that's the church? That is it? Is that the church? You think Christ, that's what Christ died for? For a concrete structure? Do we really believe the truths that the Hebrew writer has set forth? Lastly, if we really believe the old covenant is obsolete, then what is the spiritual condition of the Jewish people? Okay, let's go back into history here. The greatest role of the high priest is to go in once a year and offer sacrifices in the temple on the Day of Atonement, right? That is required by law, Mosaic law. Did you know that the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70? The Romans marched into Israel, destroyed the temple in AD 70. That is a fact of history. Once that temple was destroyed, and all the articles, the articles that were in the Holy of Holies, all of that was wiped out. The Jewish people were no longer able to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement since that day. So as it stands right now, generations of Jews have not been able to offer the required Mosaic sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. What does that mean based on their law? That they are unforgiven in the eyes of God. And with that temple gone, The Hebrew writer said it will one day become obsolete. But I'm telling you, that thing is obsolete. Once that temple was destroyed, you cannot offer the sacrifices required by the law because you have no temple to offer it in. If the Hebrew writer is speaking the truth, what then is the spiritual condition of the Jews? Do we look at them and go, oh man, they're from the people of Abraham and they're going to do their thing and I'm going to do mine? That wasn't the position that the Apostle Peter took, nor the apostles. They went straight to the Jews first. And they talked to them about Jesus. I know this is New York City. This has one of the largest populations of Jewish people. Some of us live near to Jews. We work with Jews. The question is, how do we take the gospel of Jesus to the Jews? Here's why we need to think about this. Because if what the Hebrew writer is saying is true, then there are some major implications about the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. We have a high priest. Let us praise the Lord. He entered the sanctuary with his own blood, without ornate robes, without lofty cathedrals. He did not make this offering inside the temple, but outside. He is our high priest. Let us learn to acclaim him. Let us adore him, and let us worship him in reverence and awe. Amen. 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 At this time, Robin and Robin will come up and give the announcements.